Good evening to everyone. It's good to see you here and glad that we can be together once more. I hope that your afternoon has gone well, and it's great that we can come and close our day in this way by spending time in worship unto our God. I enjoyed very much the singing service that we had prior to our worship tonight. I guess we do that every month, and I'm looking forward to those opportunities, learning some new songs and singing some old favorites. And I guess I got something started tonight that I really didn't mean to. I led a song, and I said, I'd like this song sung at my funeral in a long time, you know, in the future, but someone can lead it, you know. And that got other people saying, well, I would like folks to sing this song at my funeral. And so we learned a lot about each other that way. Some folks have some favorite songs and songs that mean a lot to them. And I couldn't help but think about the little kids that went to their grandpa and were talking about that kind of thing. They wanted him to make a noise like a frog. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And they wouldn't stop. Grandpa, you need to make a noise like a frog. He said, why do you want me to do that? And they said, because Grandma said, when you croak, we get to go to Disney World. Well, I guess that's not quite the same as picking out the song you want sung. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. And not trying to be morbid or anything like that, I know that one of the reasons that we're here is because we're preparing ourselves for that day, whenever it comes. Because unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, it's something that we're all going to have to experience. And so I'm glad that we can be here and continue in that preparation. And I just want you to know that if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, I hope you'll think very seriously about putting on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, allowing the Lord to add you to His church, and then begin a life of faithfulness in service to Him so that you will be ready whenever that time may come. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it up to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to spend our time this evening in verses 3 on through verse 5, and I want to talk about the loving kindness of God and its appearance. The loving kindness of God appeared, Paul writes, unto Titus. And in doing so, he's reminding him about the condition that they were in before they came to Christ and how the loving kindness of God has been extended unto them. And we too need to remember that God has extended His loving kindness unto us. And so tonight, as we study, I want us to see these four ideas. First of all, what we were. Secondly, when God acted. Thirdly, what He did. And then finally, how He does this. And it's all given to us in these three verses from Titus 3, verses 3 to 5. And so we can begin by noticing this idea, what we were. Paul writes, and he's reminding these Christians, reminding Titus, and Titus is to tell the Christians there at Crete to remember what they were. This would help them to be more active in evangelism, to understand where people are. You used to be there. That used to be us. And so he reminds us where we were. Verse 3 says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's some list. He says, remember, we were foolish in our thinking and in the way that we live. We've been studying Proverbs on Wednesday nights in the auditorium class. And Proverbs reminds us over and over again of the ways in which those who are foolish in God's eyes live their lives. It's the fool who says there is no God. You think about today, how many people are living their life as if there is no God? In Luke chapter 12, there is the rich man who makes no preparation for the future. And God says of him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Folks, that's foolish living, not to make preparation, not to think about what is to come. And there are so many who are choosing to live their lives foolishly in the eyes of God. He says we were disobedient. We were a people that knew God's law, but we chose to go in the other direction. How many people are going through life today with this attitude? No one is going to tell me what to do. You know, there's a popular song, Billy Ray Cyrus, and I don't know who it is that sings it with him, but that horse going down that old town road, what's the chorus of it say? Ain't nobody tell, or can't nobody tell me nothing? Is that about right? Is that close? You know, Tammy says that at school, elementary school, that's what the kids' motto is. Can't nobody tell me nothing. Now, I reminded her, well, that's not much different than when we were in school and we were telling teachers, just leave us alone. We're another brick in the wall or whatever else. Man has this idea. He's going to go his own way. And it leads to ruin. He says, you were deceived. You thought you were doing what was good or going in the right direction, but what you were practicing, what you're teaching, it's leading you away from what you really need. I'm sure that all of us, at one time or another, have been deceived in our own thinking. I remember years and years ago, Tammy and I were going to a wedding rehearsal. I was supposed to do the wedding. And we were going up to a place in Northeast Ohio. And I kept going up 77. That's the interstate that goes over there. And kept going and go. And I, you know, she kept saying, we're supposed to get off at the Dayton exit. Now, I know that Dayton's on the other side of Ohio. She doesn't. But she, Dayton, that's where we got to. We made it all the way to Cleveland. Ravenna is where we were supposed to go. We turned around and this was before all this GPS stuff. We finally made it. But it turned out the bride, her father's name was Dayton. That's how we got confused that way. And so we were deceived. We'd have ended up in Lake Erie if we'd have kept going. But we didn't know any better. And that he says, that's the way you were. You didn't know any better. Serving lust and pleasures, living your lives like animals. You know, it's okay for animals to do that. It's okay for dogs to act like dogs. God made them that way. It's not okay when people act that way. But he says that's what they were doing. Just serving their lust and their desires, living in malice, a hate where the Greeks had idioms for this. It was the idea that you have killed someone in your heart or you have spit upon them in your heart. That's the attitude they would have. And filled with envy, they didn't like anyone else enjoying success or having any kind of thing that they wanted. And then he says, you were hateful. Hateful in your dealings with one another. That's where you were, God says. That's what you were practicing. There was nothing about them that made them attractive. Instead, everything you would think would be repulsive in nature. You know, there's a disease that is called, and I'll probably butcher this, but it is called trimethylaminuria. Another term for it is fish odor disease. There's only been about 100 or so known cases of this. But the person who has this malady
isn't able to digest their food properly. And so this smell of decaying flesh or a fish odor smell comes out of every pore. And it doesn't matter how much you wash, how much deodorant or perfume you use, it still comes through. They're trying to find cures for this, but you know, the problem is, if you have a disease or a problem that only a few people have, the likelihood is there aren't going to be many people working on it because they can't make enough money, you know, for treatment. And so people are suffering with this. Now, I bring that to our attention because it's not just the idea of the malady that's bad. It's what the person suffers. Because to even the people that ought to care and love them the most, there's a repulsion there because of this overwhelming smell. And it causes people to go into deep, deep depression. Several have sadly taken their lives because of what it's brought on them mentally. Folks, that's really man's state. Before Christ, before the gospel, there's nothing that draws God unto him. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, God said this about his own people: from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's an awful condition. But he's simply reminding us of where we were before the loving kindness of God appeared. It's important for us to remember that so that we can help those who are still in that state in our world today, outside of Christ. Now, here's the second thing I want us to notice from Titus 3:3-5, and that is when God acted. When he acted. Verse 4 tells us, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God's love was given to us. We didn't deserve it. We weren't worthy of it. And yet he extends it unto us. And friends, it's extended in the form of his Son. That's where you see the loving kindness of God to its greatest degree, in the giving of his own Son. In John chapter 1, verses 14-17, we read this: and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Of course, that's a reference unto Christ. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is where his loving kindness is shown unto us, in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so, even though we didn't deserve it, God manifested his loving kindness toward us, and he did so by sending his only begotten Son. Here's the next thing that I want us to notice, and that is simply what he did. What did he do to manifest that loving kindness? Well, look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's what he did. He saved us. We were the ones who were lost in sin. We were the ones who needed saving. And that's exactly what God did, what we could never do for ourselves. He saved us. Through His mercy, He saved us. And again, that mercy is seen in the cross and in the sacrifice that Jesus made. You know, when Jesus was going to the cross the night before, He spends time in prayer to the Father. And you'll remember that He prays, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me." And really, it seems that Jesus is saying, if there is any other way for this to be accomplished, if we could save mankind in another way, then let that be done. But now He submits to God's will. "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done," He would say. And of course, Jesus knows, just like I hope that we know, there was no other way. I know that we have turned the cross into a polished piece of jewelry. Gold, something of great beauty, worn around the neck or on the ears or put up on a building or whatever else it may be. Folks, that's not the image of the cross in the first century. It was reserved for those who were the enemies of Rome, those who were seen as criminals, those who were seen as unfit for life. No Roman citizen would be subject to crucifixion. It was too heinous a means of death. But that's what our Lord endured, because He knew it was the only way to bring about our salvation. If you came to worship this morning, you went home, and if you didn't go out to eat, I imagine you got home right about noon, about 12 o'clock. We came back this evening for worship at 6. That's how long our Lord was on the cross for each of us. 6 hours that Friday, because it was the only way to bring about our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're told, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." In Christ, with that sacrifice that is made, God was able to meet the payment for sin and save the sinner. Save us. That's what He did. Not long ago, I heard a story about a woman who had a degenerative heart disease. The only way that she was going to get any better is if she received a donor heart. And after about 3 months of being on the list waiting, she got a call. "We found a heart for you." And so they were able to give her a heart transplant. And after she was recovering, the local paper interviewed her. And they asked her what she thought about this opportunity that had been given to her. And her response was this: "This is the second time someone died to save me. The first, of course, was our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what God did for us. Here's the last thing that we'll talk about, and that is how He did it. He did it by giving us the gospel. He did it through that final step that puts us into Christ: baptism for the remission of our sins. Notice, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's just Paul's way of talking about baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus used these same kind of terms when he talked about what someone needed to do in order to enter into the kingdom. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, you remember he told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand what that meant. Thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth. You can't be born a second time. Everyone knows that, Nicodemus said. Chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus explains, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Folks, that's just what Paul wrote unto Titus, that washing of regeneration is being born of water and of the Spirit. It is the new birth. It's when our life in Christ begins. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter spells it out just about as plainly as it can be when he talks about baptism. And you know, there are some folks who will try and argue there's no place in the Bible that tells you that baptism saves you. You just take them to 1 Peter 3 verse 21 and let them read it. Because Peter writes, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." It's not a bath. That's what he's saying. "But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I know, and I'm sure that you know, that there are many ideas that are talked about as being a part of bringing about our salvation. We've talked tonight about grace and about mercy. We know that it is essential someone believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that a person must be willing to repent of sin, can't continue in sin. They need to confess Christ. The Bible even talks about how we're saved by hope. But it also tells us we're saved by baptism. It's all part of God's plan, and we can't leave any of it out. And that's what Paul is writing to Titus about. Here's how God has made it possible for us to receive His loving kindness, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's when our sins will be taken away, washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16 tells us. And we can rise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. After obeying the gospel, we need to continue in faithfulness. And Paul writes to Titus about that as well in verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Having received the loving kindness of God, we've got to continue in the ways of God. But here in Titus chapter 3, in these three verses, we see the loving kindness of God making its appearance. And we're reminded. We're reminded what we were. Verse 3, he talks about how we were foolish, disobedient. We were full of envy, malice, hatred. We were deceived. But now that the loving kindness of God has appeared, that's all changed. And it's been brought about because God acted, not because we were so deserving or worthy of it. In fact, it was just the opposite, but he acted because of his love. And he manifested that in sending his Son to save us, through his mercy to save us. And he tells us what we must do in order to have that loving kindness. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. I know tonight I'm talking to a group of people who most of you have already obeyed the gospel. But friend, if you haven't, will you think about the blessings that are found in the loving kindness of God? And make this the night that you are washed, that you are born again, born of water and of the Spirit, that you allow yourself to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins taken away. And if you're here as one who has obeyed but has fallen away and needs to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. Think about the loving kindness of God. He's offering it unto you. And if you need it tonight, we want to encourage you to come as together we stand.